Welcome. Come on in as you're grabbing a seat. And let's turn with me to Luke chapter 17. And as we pray, Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I ask you to be that Lord and lift it up. I ask you, God, that your spirit would just be poured out upon us and that we would be able to study your word and receive your word and just apply it to our lives. So, Lord Jesus, just do that in our lives. God, that we would leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I really want you guys to take notes, and you got to be ready for some notes today. I got some stuff for you today because you're going to walk out of here with some doctrine, some teaching. That's all doctrine means, some teaching. And you're going to be able to explain the rapture. It's going to be real easy because if you've read ahead in Luke 17, you know we're going to be talking about that appearing of coming to be with the Lord. But let's pick it up here in chapter 17. So get your notes ready. That's why I like a Bible with wide margins and all stuff like that and highlighters and stuff like that. And remember, a black highlighter does not work, does not work, does not work. Go for the yellow or the purple even. We'll go from there. But in Luke chapter 17, as we finished up last week, again, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he has his disciples there. He's gone to a Pharisee's house and fronted them right there in front of the Pharisees about telling them parables, telling them stories, talking about heaven and hell, not a parable of heaven and hell, but literally heaven and hell, and recounting a true story of something that had happened. And then the Pharisees, very perceptive, they go, I think he's talking about us. They derided Jesus because they said, hey, he's talking about us. And they got indignant about that. And normally when you're supposed to invite somebody over from dinner, they're supposed to be polite and be nice and be thankful and gratitude for everything, which Jesus was. But he also loved them enough to tell them the truth. So question for us today is, are you going to be rude enough to get someone into heaven or polite enough to let them go to hell? Because for them to go to hell, all you have to do is absolutely nothing. You have to do absolutely nothing and you will allow people to go to hell. But you need to be proactive. So will we be rude enough to get someone into heaven, but not polite enough to let them go to hell? So in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, as we finished up last week, offenses will come. But woe unto that person who the offense comes that would allow someone to go to hell. That it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in the deepest part of the sea than to cause one of my little ones to stumble. And so we see that in the first five verses of Luke 17. So that's why just don't read the Bible chapter by chapter. I mean, because this is a whole dinner that's going on. There's everything Jesus is talking with his Pharisees. And right in front of the Pharisees, he turns to his disciples and tells them something right in front of the Pharisees. He's talking about them. And he turns back to the Pharisees that he was invited to their house for dinner. And so back and forth, and these things are going on. So we pick it up in verse 5. It says, And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Some things he's talking about. You do have enough faith. And he's talking about that mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. He says that if you have that, again, we see that in other gospel accounts. Look at verse 7 of Luke chapter 17. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? He's making the contrast here that you're saying, listen, you're saying you have this faith and increasing in faith. But yet, which of you, having a servant, and he's just going to take an awesome thing or just a normal, ordinary thing that's happening in life. He says, these things are already functioning. These things are already happening. And that's why I tell each and every one of you, people say, well, Pastor, just... green light, you had faith, blind faith, that people were going to stop on their red lights coming through that intersection there. Some of you have faith, and so there's that faith. You say, well, that's not really not faith. That's just an ordinary, common, everyday thing. That's what the point that Jesus is trying to get across here. You do have this faith. Listen, if you're taking notes, will you act upon it? Will you act upon it? I mean, I wanted to marry Kimberly. I mean, the day after I met her, I said, I wanted to marry Kimberly. There was no, I did not have to say, God, give me faith that I want to be married someday. I didn't ask that. I just said, Lord, give me the boldness to act upon this. And she has a different story of what happened that night, but I waxed eloquently and won her over, obviously. It's my story right now, and that's how I remember it. But you see, he says, but which of you of having a servant? He says, look, you're go and do these things. Look at verse 8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Which of you having a servant? Which of you having that? Which of you employ a tradesman? Do you not say, hey, go and fix this first, go and do that, and then maybe, you know, take a lunch break or whatever, but you're hired them. Which of you, just a common, ordinary thing, you've hired somebody to do something, you have a reasonable expectation that that will happen. Is there a whole lot of faith? Well, I've met some contractors. You need faith that they will show up. But is it that way? Do I have to have exercise faith? No, there's that reasonable expectation. And it says, verse 9, doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. For us King James, it's I trow not, but you have to look that word up. And I think not so. Look at verse 10. So likewise, they asked for faith. He's saying, if you have this faith as a mustard seed, you can tell the sycamore tree. They're like, well, be planted in the sea. He says, so likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all the things which ye are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We have a duty to one another. Romans tells us to owe no man nothing except what? A debt of love. And so have we done all those things? That's the things that I ask when people are saying, well, I'm not getting all the things I really desire and want and all those things. As I sit down and I counsel, well, let me ask you, have you done all the things? Here's a basic one right here. If you have not been baptized, if you have not made that public identification with Jesus Christ in faith, you are on pause. That is, you are on pause. There's only really two things that Christ commands us to do: baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper. It's from the Midwest. It's not dinner. That's lunch. It's supper. And we're to sup with him. He doesn't say din with him. Do we read that? We don't see din with him. It's sup with him, which is supper. To do that in remembrance of him. And if you say to yourself, well, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized, I don't see anyone here hanging on a cross, so I think you have some time. And then if you're in that argument with God, I'm letting you know why there's problems. And it really just is that simple. Have you done? See, God's word tells us in Matthew chapter 28, I'm to go and do what? Make converts? No, disciples among all the nations, teaching them to obey all things which Christ has commanded us to do. If you have not been baptized, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you have not, again, cross-reference this with Romans chapter 6, and then just read all of 1 Corinthians, especially the last few chapters. If you have not been water baptized, if you have not physically humbled yourself and water baptized, immersion, not the sprinkle, not a pitcher of water, you know, but fully immersed, identify with Christ in that death and that resurrection, which, by the way, is a lot easier than being nailed to a cross, being dead for 3 days and coming back to life. Water baptism, then I'm telling you biblically, theologically, that's doctrine, that's a teaching. You are on pause because you are rebellious and stiff-necked. Don't take Chick fanatic's word for it. He says to do what? To baptize them. Matthew 28. Baptizing them in the name of Jesus. So if you haven't, look, your fight and your argument is with God, and that's all you're going to do is wrestle with God. And so I'm letting you know here today, if you have not been water baptized, you are in rebellion. You're going to heaven, angry. You'll be happy when you get there. But there's things in your life right now that are just on pause because you haven't taken the first step of faith that everyone else is. And I will just tell you this here in America, us fat, dumb, lazy Christians, when you're baptized as a believer in Nepal, that means you're going to start your first 7-year prison sentence when you publicly identify with Jesus Christ. You cannot be a pastor in the underground church in China, which I personally know of. You cannot be a pastor until you've gone to Bible school, which is your first 7 to 10 year prison term after you get baptized and publicly identify. And you have to at least lead one guard to the Lord. Some people would like to spend $60,000 to $100,000 a year going to Bible college. But that Bible college, that's what goes on there. This is around the world. Talking with a sister this morning about persecution, and we talked about it at our pastor's conference this weekend. It's coming. It's more and more. It's not being popular to be a Christian. And just being a regular, everyday Christian and just doing what Christ commands us to do will cause us now to stand out. So let me tell you, undercover Christians, you secret agents for the Lord, so deep cover we don't know. Simply praying over a meal in a restaurant will soon out you. So you're going to need to stop doing that. You're going to need to stop saying, God bless you. I don't say when someone sneezes, I say, Jesus saved you. Jesus loves you. Why? Because they expect something like, what'd you mean? Go to heaven. Something. But I don't want to say, God bless you, because you're a pagan, you're a heathen, and you hate God, and I don't want God to bless that. And there's times when I make the mistake and it just comes out, someone says, God bless you. And I say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that to you. Now you're in a conversation. See, doing something like that, simple like that, you're going to be outed, Christian. When everyone else, when all the boys run into the girls' restroom and you don't want to, I've been doing that this weekend. Every restaurant I've been going to, when we're in Wisconsin, I just start yelling out, hey, which bathroom can I go into? And everyone's like, and one woman at this one restaurant who was there at the Mexican restaurant, she goes, well, I'm packing. You better go to the boys. You better not come in when I'm going. I love Wisconsin. I love Wisconsin. And it's not Wisconsin. It's Wisconsin. That's how they say it there. I said, all right. How do I feel today? I went to one place and like, hey, went to this one coffee house, figures. Hey, which one should I go into? I say, hey, here, we don't mind. You can just do whatever one you want. Well, that's just creepy. You see, folks, that's going to cause you to stand out. Doing that which Christ commands us to do, just doing the basic Christianity, eventually possibly coming here. Listen, there's doors that we lock here. Last week, someone busted into another church and shot it up. Folks, we have security around here. No one's going to come in and shoot up this church because God's not going to allow us to send anybody to hell. You understand that? I mean, it's protected. But if it happens, we're going to make the news that way. But it happened, and just watch it, and they're doing everything they can to keep that out of the news, but it's happening more and more and more. So let's look at verse 10. This is my encouragement for every one of us here. All we need to do is just to make it to wicked, unprofitable servant stage, and then get better from there. If you're not even at that, if you're not even at baptism, if you're not even at that, you need to just at least get to unprofitable servant stage because that's you're only doing that, the bare minimum of what Christ commands us to do. And you are going to heaven. Listen, if you get baptized and Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord, you get wet. That's all you get. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord and you partake of communion, it just makes you thirsty and a little hungry, and you might even complain about the cracker that we use. All right? Is this gluten-free? Is this regular? What do I got? Oh, my goodness. That is it. We get to participate. We get to go to church. And so look, verse 10. So likewise ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. And you say, we are unprofitable servants, so if we have done that which we ought to do as our duty. In the verses before it says, which master comes in and says, wow, servant, you've been working a hard day. Sit down here. Let me finish the work for you. I know I paid you to do this, but you know, you've done enough. Let me finish. He goes, no. No one would do that. I don't like working for the grocery stores. I don't like going through the self-serve. I work here now. I got to bag it myself. I got to get the receipt. You ring it up. You find the coupons. You know, I should get a discount. There should be something if I'm going through the self-serve. But no, do you pay extra for a thin crust pizza? Do you actually know you're getting less dough? Like me, when I play golf, I use all of my green fees. Some people just stay right down the middle, but there's things in the bushes, in the sand traps, and everywhere else on that course you would not see. You see, I'm only doing that which Christ commands me to do. You're going to heaven, you're saved, you're sealed, you're walking with the Lord or with Him or dragon or whatever, but you're there and you're going to heaven. So look at those basic elementary things that even Hebrews tells us, the writer of Hebrews tells us even in chapters 5 and 6. And we're just practicing those. What are those elementary things? Verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Make a note of this. He's not in Jerusalem. This is important because we're going to get to this a little bit later. He's on his way. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And Ed starts walking to the pulpit. And then they lifted up their voices and said to Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And if it came to pass that as he went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down at his feet and giving thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Where there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, arise and go thy way, and thy faith have made thee whole. If you read ahead and you share your notes with me and you want to share something, this is my fourth time going through the Word of God. And I want more participation in this. And Ed would like to share something that he got out of Luke 17.
Yeah. So, hello. Okay. At the conference, one of the things that was brought up is the fact that you had... You know, you have Calvary Chapels. They've got the signage, all the web pages that show, hey, this is what we do, this is what we believe, and stuff like that. But what they act is differently. When as I was going through that after the, you know, during and after the conference, something that kind of popped out in this verse. I look at these 10 lepers, and the thing that I found is interesting is that, you know, they all had faith. They, if you think about it. Jesus didn't say, you're cleansed, go see. He just said, go show yourselves to the priests. And they left, which shows to me they actually had faith that they were going to get healed. It was only one, though, that actually decided to come back because he's like, hey, I am cleansed and glorify God. So it's like there's the distinction I was starting to see here is the fact that, yeah, you can go and you can be about doing the right thing, or you know, and even in a faith aspect of, you know, showing yourself, hey, I'm going to be faithful and do this. But we need to come back, glorify the Lord for all the good things He's done. You know, it's like that's our heart. That's what we're designed to do, is worship Him and glorify Him. So that was one of the things that really popped out in this verse. So,
well, thank you. Next week we're going to be in chapter 18, and if you have a verse that pops off and you want to share it with me, just let me know. Hey, let's go on. Thank you, Ed. And in verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, so verse 11 of Luke 17, setting something up here for you, he's not in Jerusalem. And in verse 20, there's Pharisees and his disciples around there. And he demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I want to let you know, as a New Ager, I grew up as a Christian Scientist, and we loved verses like this. The kingdom of God is within. The kingdom of God was within. You had your own kingdom of God. And we also misquoted Romans 12:1, which I did not know was Romans 12:1 until I became a Christian. But with the renewing of thy mind, well, there's more to that verse, but that's what's on a lot of pulpits in the Christian Science Church. So we take a lot of verses out of context. That's why I'm trying to teach you doctrine today. And we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so here, the kingdom of God is within you. Remember, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about himself. And he's talking about this. And so the Pharisees are there. He's not in Jerusalem. And he's going to make some other statements there. And their question to him is about the kingdom of God. They're missing the first appearing of the Messiah as the suffering Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. Cross references with Isaiah chapter 53 as well. And also Psalm 22. And so neither shall they say, lo, here or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples. So the Pharisees are there. Disciples are right there. He said, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here and see there, and go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning out of the one part unto heaven shineth unto another part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be as his day. Does anyone see lightning? Coming to church here last Sunday, man, was woo, watching the lightning hit. I mean, you could see lightning. So it's going to be obvious. If you're taking notes, it's going to be obvious. So not like the Jehovah's Witnesses say that because they've said seven times how Jesus was going to come back. He said he did come. And now he's in a secret chamber in the Watchtower in Brooklyn. The Watchtower Society's in Brooklyn. And they get daily revelations from him and also their prophets and those things. Really, it's going to be obvious. But listen to this, verse 25 of Luke chapter 17. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Again, cross-references with Isaiah 53. They're missing the kingdom of God because Jesus Christ has come. He is the Messiah, and he's pointing out to all the scriptures that point to him. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they did drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. They mocked Noah for 120 years. Noah started building that ark before he had kids, and he was preparing for salvation for his kids. And everything was going on just as everything is normal, just as some people are saying right now. Everything's just normal. People are married. Anyone eat today? Anyone drink today? Well, then we're living in the days of Noah, are we not? But then he gets a little bit more pointed right here in verse 28 of Luke 17. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they did drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. If you do not know who Lot is, reference that in your Bible. Go back to the book of Genesis and see that as well. But do your own study there, because they know what he's talking about. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to these Pharisees. They know who Lot is. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. If God does not bring judgment upon America and upon this world, especially when it's happening there in San Francisco, Minneapolis, Chicago, New York, with the Sodomites and everything, if he does not judge, which he must, then he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. Are we living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, verse 31, in that day which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff is in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? And if you don't remember Lot's wife, go back to the book of Genesis. Verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You know, this is also quoted. This is where you're going to start taking some notes, folks. I want you to understand the rapture of the church and the things that we're talking about and the judgment of God and the things that are coming. That the things that are coming is that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, it has a seemingly same verse. But there's something that you need to know, the difference between Matthew 24, verse 28, it says, For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. In Luke 17, 37, it says, Where the body is, they will be gathered. So they're not the same thing. The other thing is, in Matthew 24, Jesus is answering some questions, but Jesus is on the Mount of Olives when he says this in Matthew chapter 24. I've just shown you, in Luke 17, he's not in Jerusalem. He's just with the lepers. He's coming through the towns of Samaria. Pharisees and disciples are with him in Luke chapter 17. But in Matthew chapter 24, he uses the word carcass. And then they ask him, this is the Mount Olivet discourse. Well, he was on the Mount of Olives. And they ask him some questions. They ask him three questions. And he's just with his disciples. And they ask him three questions in Matthew 24. When will Herod's temple be destroyed? Question number two, what will be the sign of your return? And number three, what will be the sign of the end of this present world? In Luke's gospel, however, the audience consisted both of disciples and of the Pharisees, and this phrase was spoken before they reached Jerusalem. And again, there could be a cryptic thing that's going on here, and that's why you're going to learn some doctrine here today. Because these two statements sound the same, we tend to assume that they're both, it means the exact same thing, but it's not. Now, we have one word in the English language for play, but what does it mean? It means I'm going to go see a play, I'm going to play an instrument, I'm going to go outside and play, but how is it spelled? P-L-A-Y. But it means three different things, does it not? Many more things than that. And so the same thing when it comes to this word, and we're going to see here, very poignant, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. They had many words for the word love. There was that agape love, God's unconditional love. There was that eros love, where we get the word erotic. And there's that philo love, that means that bond and affection. There's 350 words in the Greek lexicon for the word love, and they mean everything. They mean something else. I love my wife, I love pizza, and I loved hating my dog. Three different ways of saying love. But they all mean three different things. So let me give you some doctrine here. In Matthew, the word body is rightly translated as carcass. What do you think of as a carcass? If I say, hey, I'm dragging this old carcass around. No, I'm not a dead body. That's what a carcass is. The word in the Greek is ptoma, ptoma, meaning lifeless body. So if you're in Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, write that by the word body, which means ptoma. Lifeless body. If you trace this word in the New Testament, you'll find that the reference points to a lifeless carcass. The word for bird in the Greek is etos, A-E-T-O-S. Again, we're in Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, which is also accurately translated eagle. However, the root meaning is that which is sustained in flight. So the phrase that Jesus uses in Matthew denotes a gathering of birds over a lifeless body. Well, why doesn't it just say that? I'm just paraphrasing because, hey, some people might say, hey, I am going to Cub Foods and I'm going to buy a whole bunch of food there and bring it back to the party. But we don't say that in Minnesota. We say, go with. And we know exactly what that means. You're going to go with, and you just put in whatever you want. That's the same thing that's going on in here. And in some of your translations, you have even more of a fuller word when it comes there. But it tells us here, so that the phrase Jesus uses in Matthew denotes a gathering of birds over a lifeless body. In Luke's record, the same birds are again gathered in the ear, and it's apparent that Jesus is allowing the disciples to see a contrast of events. He's on his way to Jerusalem. So in other words, what's happening in Luke chapter 17 is before they get to Jerusalem, which is before Matthew chapter 24. And so here they're asking him about the kingdom of God. So the Pharisees and even the disciples at this time are missing the point here in Luke 17. So Luke's account records this gathering that Matthew was preparing to consume the carrion, was to consume flesh. Luke's passage, Jesus uses a different word to create, again, an extreme contrast. Instead of patoma, which is lifeless carcass, lifeless body, Jesus uses the word soma, S-O-M-A in Greek, and which means a living body. Hang in there with me, folks. Stay awake. Literally, this phrase could read, where the eagles, where the flying eagles are gathered, there the living body will be. Don't get upset. Go with. Stick with me. Go with. There the living body will be where the eagles are, the eagles in sustained flight. So in Matthew 24, the eagles are in sustained flight, ready to swoop down on lifeless carcasses. And here in Luke 17, a living body will be up with the eagles up in the air. Not like angels. Some people say, hey, chick, you're a real angel. You're always up in the air harping about something. No, no, not that. It tells us here there will be a body. So, again, we'll see some things here. The Bible must also guard against scriptures taken out of context. So the answers mean something different. That means the questions were different as well. These two statements, they seem to be the same. Matthew 24, lifeless carcass, that's what it means, that body there. And in Luke 17, 37, a living body, a soma, S-O-M-A. If you take a reference here, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 18. Then it says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty, the flesh of the horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. So Matthew's phrase of the flying eagles gathered around a lifeless carcass is accurate to this point. Let's go back to Luke. In Luke's passage, the question with regard is not when the temple was going to be destroyed, when the end of the age was at, when this thing was going to happen. In Luke's passage, the question was in regard to the kingdom of God. And remember, Luke was written to Gentiles. The Gospel of Matthew was written to Jews. And in a very Jewish setting there. So this kingdom of God pointed to Jesus personally. Luke's gospel deals with the attributes and the humanness of Jesus Christ. And it pointed to him personally. In this context, his answers deal more with the part of his essence on personal level. Because of this, Jesus keeps his answers centered around the rapture of his church body. Listen to what he says here in Luke 17. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. And the disciples answered and said unto him, listen, we're Lord. This is the equivalent of us saying, go with. But let me give you the fuller explanation of it. We're Lord. So Jesus said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. The question, we're Lord, posed by to Jesus by disciples can be specifically rendered, where will those who are taken go? His answer was simply where the eagles are gathered. In other words, where the living bodies will be taken up in the air. You can cross-reference this with 1 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know this through 1 Thessalonians. We know this, that one must also consider that the reader of the manuscript was to be the Gospel of Matthew, again, written to the Jews, Luke to the Gentiles. So on the other hand, we see how he portrays all these things. Let me wrap this up for you. Because this all comes together about being that servant, doing that which Christ commands us to do, doing the bare minimum, getting to heaven, or just, you know, all the way in. When those who believe in Jesus are placed in the grave, they're not described as being dead, only asleep. That's the Gospel of John chapter 11. Well, let me give you a few verses here. Take these down, folks, because I want you to be clear on this. John chapter 11, verses 11 through 14. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 6 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Again, the Gospel of John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. And Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 13. You see, he who does not find life is counted as a, listen to what Jesus Christ says, if you're going to keep your life, you're going to lose your life. Listen to how Jesus says this. He says, so those of the body, those in the body of Jesus will remain soma, a living body, and you will be with Jesus. And he will gather them in the air before the tribulation period begins, which Matthew chapter 24 is that discourse of. He who does not find life, soma, is counted as patoma, a lifeless carcass, condemned to death and consumed by the way of the second eagle gathering. Again, because of assumptive readings, you can look at Matthew 24, verse 28, and Luke chapter 17, verse 37 is the same, but they're not. And that's why you dig a little deeper. Because of the, again, this reasoning, you can miss the point that Jesus is trying to get across to this. As for the two eagle gatherings, which do you want to be a part of? That's today's message. It's going to be, this is the title of today's message. Fly with the eagles or be eaten by them. That's today's message. I'm just that way. Or nuke them all, let God sort them out. But I like fly with the eagles or be eaten by them. It's your choice. As for the two eagle gatherings, which would you like to be a part of? Would you like the eagles to gather around you, ready to consume your flesh because you've missed the rapture, you've gone into the tribulation, if you even make it through that? Or would you like to gather around them as the living body of Christ? For as though through the event was known as this rapture of the church, we who believe in Jesus will one day find ourselves assembled where eagles are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Let me read this to you. But I do not want you to be ignorant. First of all, any religion that you're going to do a search into, try the Jehovah's Witnesses, try the Mormons, try Christian Science as I was, try Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, anything. Not one of their holy writs, not one of their what they would consider their holy writ wants you to not be ignorant. They want you to be ignorant. But here's God's word. When people tell you that you're mind-numb Christians, you check your brain at the door, you're probably upset, some of you right now, that you're learning too much right now. Too much information. Sing a song. All right? It's coming. I didn't want to learn all this. I just wanted to come here and feel good. I've been told that I'm not wet with baptism. I'm on pause. And if I don't know Jesus Christ as Savior Lord, birds are going to eat my eyes out. Well, that's if you make it through the tribulation. You didn't get killed by all the other plagues. Hey, God bless you. Really, maybe. But you don't have to go through that. Because our bodies will sleep, but there will be a physical resurrection. Jesus Christ said it of himself. He says, blessed is he who partakes of that first resurrection. When you read through the Gospel of Matthew, and as we get to the Gospel of Luke here at the end, he raises from the dead, and many of the graves and the tombs of the righteous are opened up as well, and they ascended up unto heaven. And so here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So, this 1 Thessalonians is actually 2 Thessalonians, because someone sent out a fake letter from the Apostle Paul saying, you all missed the rapture. It's already happened. And all the people who have died. And here's the expectancy. I want to go up in the rapture. I don't want to get hit by the bus. I don't want to die of natural causes. I don't think cancer is natural, but I don't want to die of those things. I want to go up in the rapture. And everyone's excited about going up and being caught up in the air with Jesus, where the eagles are, and just being caught up in the air. They knew this. And someone says, hey, you missed it. What? What about the dead? What about these other people? Listen to what he says here. I don't want you to sorrow as some others who have no hope. I've seen people who have no hope, who've died and gone into eternity. And it's a horrible place. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There will be a physical resurrection, but spiritually wise, body wise, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with Donald Trump. No, it says Trump. And with the trump, could be the last trump. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. People say, well, there's no such word as rapture in the Bible. There is. That word caught up is Latin. The word raptos is rapin. It's also Greek. It's where we get the word rapture. So we say there's no word rapture. It is. This word caught up means to be violently snatched away. Some of you parents have raptured your kids. Come here! You know, they have been violently snatched away. And so here, that word caught up is where the word rapture comes up. We are caught up together with them in the clouds. Hey, just by the, where do eagles fly? Up in the sky? Where are the clouds? If the clouds are on the ground, what do we call that? Fog, but it's not clouds, right? Clouds are, I just want to make sure, because some people, they think Christians are just dumb. Just dumb, check your brains at the door. Clouds up in the air. Where do eagles fly? Up in the air. If eagles are on the ground hopping around, what are they doing? They're not flying. They're flying. Okay, so I think we're on this, right? Anyone seen a picture of an eagle in flight? Those are cool. No one ever has a poster on the wall of an eagle on the ground. Yeah, you do. It's just majestic. All right, so we're caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord, as my friends in Chicago say, the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What do you think always means? Hey, listen, for those of you who don't have Jesus Christ as Savior Lord, you're going to get eaten up by the eagles, man. You lifeless carcass. But for those who have Jesus Christ as Savior Lord, we get some flying lessons, man. And we get it. And if you read more into the Bible, you see that we come back after the rapture, after the tribulation, and we come back on what? Horses. Get your horse riding lessons in. Get them in. My horse's name is Fluffy. Don't you name? I got Fluffy. Fluffy's mine. All right? It's going to look cool. And learn Hebrew, because you don't want to be a tourist in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Folks, hey man, either fly with the eagles or get eaten by them. It's your choice. You've just learned some doctrine today. I gave you a whole bunch of verses. Go study it for yourself. If you don't know about Lot and what happened to his wife, go back to Genesis. You don't know about Noah, all right, then go back and read about it, because likewise, just in those days, people are eating and marrying and giving in marriage and doing all these things and not a care in the world they think of. But I tell you this, Jesus Christ, listen, folks, just make it to unprofitable, wicked servant status. Just do that which Christ has commanded you to do. If you have not been baptized, we'll do it today. We'll find someplace. We'll go. I think they got something back here, but we'll figure something out. You need to get off pause, and that's why you're having a lot of problems in your life, is because you haven't done it. And if your parents took you somewhere and sprinkled some water on you, had that, you did that, that's not baptism. That was their baptism. That's something they did for you. You need to publicly identify with Jesus Christ in death and resurrection. Why? Because he said so. For any of you recovering Catholics, the last words we hear of Mary recorded in the Bible is, whatever Jesus tells you to do, go do. So there you go. I want to do exactly what Jesus wants me to do. Cassie? Let's worship, guys. Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time, or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chick Chickellis Hour. That's with me live Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chick Chickellis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week? Find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day.
I was young, I was not.